Turn, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. I had another message that I was going to preach, and yesterday morning God just laid this on my heart, and I want to mind him. Last week I preached on guilt, and to be honest with you, I didn't understand myself. But, somebody came to me after service and said, Pastor, that was for me. God knows what we need. He really does. And I want to be sensitive and to his leading. And as I set this up, I'll read in just a moment in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. But one of the common traits that all great people of God have in common is they have a desire and a hunger and a thirst for God. You don't become great for God by accident. Amen? It doesn't just happen. And throughout the Word of God, there are so many examples, but just to give you a few, in Exodus 33:18, Moses, he had a hunger for God. Remember when he said in Exodus 13, he says, Lord, show me your glory. He really wanted to see God, to know him better. And God revealed in part, who he was to him there. He showed him his hinder parts. I read to you from Psalm 42, how as the deer pants after the water brook, so pants my soul after thee. David had a hunger for God, a thirst for God. In Psalm 63, David says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That is a hunger and a thirst for God. Isaiah 26 verse 9, one of the great prophets says this, with my soul have I desired you in the night, with my spirit within me will I seek you early. I think one of the big problems in the church today, and just quite honestly, is the lack of personal secret prayer that we do. We get so busy that sometimes we don't pray enough. We got to pray if we seek the Lord. If that hunger's there, we're going to pray. Now, Paul, he displays that same hunger in verse 10 of chapter 3 of Philippians. That I may know him, he says. That I may know him. Man, isn't that great? The Apostle Paul, after all he's been through and after he served the Lord for quite some time, still has a burning desire in him to write those words, that I may know him. Now, I want to explain something to you, that when the Bible, when this word here, know, when he says that I may know him, this is much more, now listen, this is much more than a casual acquaintance of God. This is much more than just a list of knowing some rules or even being able to quote some Bible verses. It's much more than just an intellectual knowledge of God. It is much more than that. As a matter of fact, the term implies intimacy. Really knowing God. He is the center of who we are. That's what Paul had. That was the desire that he had. Now, I want to ask you something. I want you to think about this for a minute. Do you believe that it's possible to know, to be a Christian and really not know God? Is it possible to be a Christian and really not know God? No? Well, I kind of thought about that, and I don't know, I guess maybe I'm going to give you a contrary answer. Because I think there's a lot of folks who've come to a saving knowledge of God, okay? They know him as Savior, but there's far fewer people who really know him as Lord. Do you understand that? See, there's a saving knowledge, and then there's a sanctifying knowledge. Okay? Now let me give an example. You say, where do you get that? Let me give an example. In John chapter 14, one of Jesus' own disciples, Philip, he says to Jesus in John chapter 14, just give you the reference in case you want to check me, verse 8 and 9. Philip says to Jesus, he'd been talking about preparing the mansion and going away and coming back. And Philip says, Lord, show us the Father and it will suffice us. That'll be enough. Now this is his disciple that's been with him, experienced all that the other disciples did. And you know what Jesus' reply was in verse 9? Have I been so long with you, and yet you do not know me? That when you've seen me, you've seen the Father. There is an example of a disciple that did not know him the way Christ wanted him to know him. So there is a saving knowledge, coming to the Lord, believing in Christ, and that is absolutely the first part of it. And that's where, that's the beginning point, but there is a much deeper knowledge that God wants us to have, to know him. And that knowledge comes from, you know, an experience with God. Now, Paul did not have that knowledge that he's talking about here in the beginning of meeting Christ. I mean, he, you know, when you think of Paul, I mean, don't you think when you read that, well, he knew him, right? I mean, if anybody knew God, it was Paul, right? I mean, he gives us in chapter 3 of Philippians, that's his pedigree chapter. If you flip back, I hope your Bible's still open. If you look in verse 4, he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinks that he has whereof he might trust in the flesh, I have more, he's saying. Listen, he says, listen to what I've got. He says, I was circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel. Now to an Israelite, that meant a lot. He says, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness, which is in the law. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I mean, if anybody should have knew God, wouldn't you think that it would have been the Apostle Paul? But he's saying here, I have still a desire to know him more, because you cannot know him from a list of rules. You cannot know him from traditionalism. You cannot know him the way Paul is describing this to us here, just by a mere head knowledge. It just doesn't work. He even said, you know, I put no confidence in the flesh. This knowledge came. Now remember, he was a Pharisee. I mean, he was at the pinnacle of his Pharisaic, as I said there, right? His Pharisaic career. When he was on his way to Damascus with, you know, warrants in hand to arrest Christians, he was at the pinnacle of his career, thinking he knew what God wanted of him, thinking he knew all about God. And when he had an encounter with Christ, let me tell you something, it was then that he realized he didn't know anything about God. He had this encounter. He meets Jesus on the Damascus Road. He finds out he is sovereign. He's head of the church. He's Lord. He's Savior. He finds out all these wonderful things about Jesus on the road to Damascus. Now, I want to show you three things from chapter 3, verse 10. Something I never saw before. I just kind of, the Lord laid this on my heart, and I just unpacked this verse. Now, look at this. He says, that I may know him and the power his resurrection. Now, isn't that glorious power? Are you with me? Isn't that glorious power? The manifestation of the power of God was never greater than when Jesus conquered death, came out of the grave, and thank God was shown himself alive. No greater power was ever manifested by God. And Paul says, I want to know him, and I want to know him in the power of his resurrection. Let me tell you something, that is a great place to be, to have that hope and that assurance that when we leave here, we've got a better place to go. Isn't that great to have that assurance? And certainly Paul is speaking of that. I mean, what a great hope to have, and we do have it. But listen, this is more spiritual for you and I, because when we become a child of God, here's what happens. That resurrection power, listen, is displayed in the fact that we have died out to sin and we have been resurrected as a new person to walk in newness of life. That is how old things pass away, and behold, all things are made new. It is by the resurrection transforming power of God. That's what Paul's talking about. Yes, we have that hope. But when he says that I might know him, he's talking about a present tense knowledge that we will walk in this power What does that mean? To be unafraid, unashamed, unmovable for Christ. That's spiritual. That's what he's saying here. That same power that raised Jesus up, we can walk in that power daily as children of God. Do you experience that? Now that's one part of it. That's the spiritual part. Now keep track of this, okay? Now notice what he says. And then he says, the fellowship of his sufferings. Number two, this is the physical aspect. We've looked at the spiritual. That's that resurrection sustaining power that we walk in, that we enjoy victorious Christian living in. But now he says something else. The fellowship of his sufferings. Who wants to go there? You know what his sufferings were, right? We're talking about rejection. We're talking about a beating. We're talking about a crown of thorns. We're talking about nails. We're talking about a cross. We're talking about the sufferings that Christ endured. Hey, I don't know about you, but I'd rather stay on the resurrection power of things, wouldn't you? But he says, I not only want to know him in the resurrecting power, I want to know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. Now, nobody that followed the Lord endured more than the Apostle Paul, right? I mean, we don't need to read that list again, but physically, Paul suffered much for the advancement of the gospel. These two phrases go together, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to share in his sufferings. You know, the Bible said, and the Sunday school lesson this morning was touched on this very thing, that sometimes, as Christians, we suffer. I'm not talking about, you know, the service goes too long, okay? And I got to be honest with you, you know, as time goes by, it appears to me there may be some suffering that Christians may have to endure, right? I believe that. James Dobson said recently, James Dobson is 80 years old. Can you believe that? He said recently that he believes in the next decade that Christians will suffer from the message of the gospel in this country. They will absolutely suffer. You know, we'll see, I suppose. Jesus doesn't come. Paul was willing to suffer some. He was willing, you know, to make the sacrifice. And let me tell you something. When we suffer, you know what that means? That means he suffers with us. Christ is there with us. And what sustains us through suffering, when we're called upon to suffer loss for the cause of Christ, and it might be, you know, some rejection at work, and it might be looked over for a promotion, and it might be a whole host of things that you don't necessarily put under his physical persecution, but you can suffer for the cause of Christ. When those times come, count it all joy that you are worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. And what sustains us is this, that he has borne our griefs and he has carried our sorrows. And we serve a Savior that has been touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Amen? Amen. So we have the spiritual, the resurrection power. We have the physical, the fellowship of his sufferings. Think about that. Jesus endured, the Bible, Hebrews tells us, he endured the cross for the joy that was set before him. So can you can endure sufferings, as it was said in Sunday school, because they are temporary. Number three, he says, and being made conformable unto his death. So we have the spiritual and the power of his resurrection. That's the spiritual power we enjoy. We have the physical, the fact that we may have to endure some suffering for the cause of Christ. And then the third part is conformable unto his death. That's, I believe, the attitude part. You know, attitude is important, right? You got a bad attitude, man, it's just hard to even have a good day, you know? If you get out of bed, you ever get out of bed with a bad attitude? I'm telling you, just it just ruins your whole day, right? That's what it means when you got up on the wrong side of the bed. You just got up with a bad attitude. Just have a bad way of looking at things. But what this implies is our emotion, our attitude aspect. And notice what it says, conformable unto his death. It doesn't mean Paul knows eventually he is going to suffer martyrdom. He would write it to Timothy, I'm ready to be offered up. And he would have his head removed by Nero. But that's not what he's talking about. What he's talking about is a daily attitude of being willing to live the sacrificial life, dying daily to temptation, to what the world would throw at you, and saying, Lord, I want to be obedient to you today. That's what he's talking about. Let me tell you something. Jesus is anti-self-centeredness. Amen? You can amen that. He is the opposite of what self-centeredness is. And when we are made conformable unto his death, that is a state of living, that is an attitude. Paul would say this, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. That's the sacrificial attitude that Paul had. So here's what I see. I see the total package. I see Paul saying that I might know him. That I might know him in spiritual power. And that's, boy, that's a great place to be. And I might know him in the fellowship of his sufferings. That's a little bit more difficult. That I might know him with an attitude that is influenced by him, that I am willing to die daily as he died for me, and I'm going to be obedient to him. So that's the total package. Now let me, I'm going to go here for a minute in closing before, you know, just a few minutes. And here's what I was thinking about. See, Jesus wants all of us, every one of us, to know him, okay, as Lord, and to know him, as I just described. I'm not talking about just the head knowledge. You understand that just the head knowledge is not enough, right? The devil knows there's a God. He's got a head knowledge, but it's not going to do him any good. You see, Christ... And I thought about the disciples' experience, how Christ led them, and every experience they had while Jesus was with them here on earth revealed to them a different aspect of the character of Christ. For example, let me just give you a couple. Early on in Luke chapter 5, Jesus shows up and he gets on Peter's boat, and they had fished all night. And Jesus says to Peter, he says, now let down your nets for a catch, for a draught. And what does Peter say? He says, Lord, we have fished all night. This is a professional fisherman. We fished all night. But, okay, since you've told us to do it, we will do it. And so I would imagine they were reluctant. I would imagine, you know, you know how your kids do when you tell them to do something that they don't want to do? You know, the eye roll and the head bob. They may have even done that. Okay, Lord, nevertheless, okay, we're going to try, even though we fished all night. Here we go. And so they put the nets down, and what happens? They bring in a great catch, right? Brother Blanton said, when Jesus shows up, business picks up, right? They caught... What did they learn about Jesus through this experience? They learned that if you obey what he says, he is going to bless you. Right? Think about Peter in Matthew chapter 14. Think about this. Peter is in the boat. Jesus comes walking on the water, and they're afraid. They're like, whoa, is this a ghost? Who is this? And Jesus gets close, and they're shocked. They never seen anyone walking on water before. And Peter says, Lord, if it's you, bid me to come. And Jesus says to Peter, come. So Peter gets out of the boat, and he walks on the water until he gets his eyes off of Jesus. And he looks around and says, what am I doing? Look at these waves. This cannot be happening. And then he sinks. Don't you think they learned something different about the character of Christ? What did Peter learn?
He learned that if you will keep your eyes on Jesus, you can have victory. Don't get your eyes on people. Hey, listen. Sometimes Christ wants to lead us out of our comfort zones. Think about this. Jesus is on a boat with the disciples. Storm comes. They're afraid. He's sleeping. They say, Master, don't you care that we're perishing? And he wakes up and he says, how is it that you have just little faith? Oh, you have little faith. Peace, be still. Again, what did they learn about his character? As long as Jesus is on board, everything will be. You see what I'm saying? Every experience we have with the Lord reveals another aspect of his character to us, whether it's suffering, whether it's victory. And let me give you this, and I never, maybe you never thought about this before, because I didn't, maybe you did. In Matthew 17, Jesus led Peter, James, and John up to a mountaintop. Remember what happened up there? Jesus is transfigured before them, and he becomes whiter than any soap, John says, or Matthew says, could make him. I mean, he glows. What did they learn? They learn. What a great time. They learned that this was truly the Son of God, because they heard a voice from heaven that said, this is my Son. And he's glowing. They realize that the flesh only hid the glory of God that he truly was. What an experience. That's the resurrection power, right? That's the mountaintop. Don't we want to be there? And how many of you, I've climbed a few mountains before. Can I ask you something? It's hard work to get to the mountaintop. Have you ever climbed a mountain? I don't know about you, but I get sweaty. You know, sometimes when I'm deer hunting, sometimes we used to hunt West Virginia. I mean, there were some pretty, you know, steep, I guess they'd be hills, maybe not mountains, but they were high and steep. And by the time I got up there, I'm going to tell you, I was struggling and I was sweaty and I was loosening clothes and I was dropping bags. I mean, it was hard work. But when I got up on the mountain, you see, the view that you have is worth it. Listen, to live on the mountain sometimes takes work. To have that resurrection power doesn't come by sitting on a couch with a remote in your hand. Right? It doesn't just happen, is what I'm saying. He let them see different experiences, and every experience revealed a greater part of who he was so they could know him. And the same is true in our life. But it doesn't just happen. So here's what I want to ask you today. Do you know him? Okay, and I'm not just saying, have you become acquainted with him? How many people are you acquainted with that you really don't know? Probably a whole host of people, right? Do you really know him? Do you know Christ? Do you have a desire to know him better? Do you have a hunger and a thirst to know him better? You know, let me give you this one more and then I'll close. Jesus led his disciples to the Garden of Gethsemane. You know what they learned about there? That he was willing to go all the way for them. So we should be willing. That I may know him. Do you know him? Do you desire him? Let's get a song. That's what Paul's desire was. Any person that's ever accomplishes great things for God has a desire to know him. And so do you know him? Let me ask you this morning. Have you ever accepted him as your Savior? You say, I really don't know how to do that. Well, you know what? The Bible tells us this, that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God, that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Bible tells us that for by one man's sin, death has passed upon all men, for all have sinned. The Bible says in Romans chapter 10 that if we believe in our heart that Jesus has been raised from the dead and confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that we can be saved, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You say that's saved. That's a Free Will Baptist term. No, that's a Bible term. That's what the Bible said. You need to be saved. You need to be born again. Get to know Him. Christian, do you know Him?
Or are you just like Philip, you know, really not there yet? I pray that we would have really a desire to know Him, to get closer to Him. Let's ask God to give us that desire. Would you? I want to. I want to have that desire. I want to have that hunger, that thirst to know Him better. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You, Lord, for this time together. We thank You, Lord, for Your presence. We thank You for the Word of God. Paul's writing that we may know Him. Paul had a personal desire to know Him. May we have that same desire. Lord, touch our hearts. Create in us, Lord, a hunger. Create in us a thirst. That we might really want to get closer to You, Father. That's where victorious living is. It doesn't just happen. Lord, when we apply ourselves to Your Word, when we apply ourselves to prayer, that's when we can know You greater. May we have that desire. In Jesus' name, amen.